You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
So we are 8 days into the new year, right? And how are you doing with your goals, your resolutions? How are they? Yeah? What resolutions? You know, last week, JR, our senior leader, he shared a message with us entitled, Leave It Behind. And if you weren't here, if you haven't heard that, really encourage you to go online, check that out. It was a great message about 2016, reflecting and going ahead in 2017. But today, I just want to tell you, I'm really excited for 2017. I really am. It's been an eventful year already in the 8 days for Leslie and I. A lot of things going on. But this morning, I want to share a message with you that I'm just going to tell you what I'm hoping that it does in you. I'm really hoping and I'm praying that it's going to be encouraging for you. With the year coming up, what I want to do this morning is I want to give you a tool. I want to give you something that is going to help in your planning and your praying and your preparation. And that's all the P words I know. But I want to give you a tool that's going to help you in this coming year, because I've used this tool for the last several months and just been aware of it. I've been exercising it in my own mind and in my own spirit, and I just want to tell you that I have seen a visible difference in my life and in my wife's life as we've been talking about it at home. But as we get into this tool, you should know me that we're not just going to get into the tool, right? I'm just not going to tell you what it is, right? Right. Okay. Thank you, Dave. We're going to do that. We're going to play a game. All right. Okay. Because, thank you, Cy, because everybody here is going to play this game, and this is how we're going to do it. For those of you guys that say you can't have fun in church, you're going to have a problem with this. I'm going to tell you right now. So what we're going to do is we're going to divide this room straight down the middle, okay? And we're going to go my left and my right. You are now pitted against one another. So now just look at your opponent. If you want to talk a little smack, that's fine. Okay, somebody over there. Yeah. Now, I will tell you guys, because I know you don't have my perspective, my left has a lot more people than my right. Okay. Whoa. Wow. Did you guys hear that? Okay. So before I tell you what the game is, now you know who your teammates are, now you know your opponent, I need to set this up a little bit because this game goes back quite a long time. I've known about this game since early on in my life. See, there's something that I have never shared from the front with you, and it's something from my childhood, and it's the new year, so I'm going to admit something freely to you now. You ready? Apparently not. From early as I can remember, I mean like little kid, earliest memories, I've always been a game show nut. There, I said it. I feel a lot better. Yeah, thank you. I think this side's going to win, just telling you. This side's got it going on. So as long as I can remember, I mean, I remember afternoons, as long, you know, we're talking like 3 years old, 4 years old, before I was old enough to go to school, Mom would have the USA Network on, channel 24 at the time, and we would have game shows on in the afternoons. It's not like, you know, she let us sit there in front of it, but as long as I can remember, that was my afternoon before school. My afternoons would be filled with cash and prizes. And I loved it because I grew up with names, I mean, all the greats. You know, you got Bob Eubanks, you got Chuck Woolery, you got Peter Tamarkin. Okay, here's a little trivia. What game show did Peter Tamarkin host? Oh, man, you guys are going to love what I'm going to do here in a second. He hosted Press Your Luck. Bob Barker, you know that one? Price is Right. See, they got to host all these great games. I mean, you had the $25,000 pyramid before it was a $100,000 pyramid. So it should come as no surprise to you, knowing that, knowing what I have confessed in safety, it should come as no surprise to you that this morning we are going to play Name That Tune. Yes, we are doing this. This is real. We are doing this. Okay, so I'm going to have to adapt the rules a little bit because we're playing with such a large group. So here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to play you, and this has a point. Just stay with me. Some of you have already checked out already saying, I'm never coming back to this church. What we're going to do is I'm going to play you a couple seconds of a song, and we're not going to bet any money, but what you're going to have to do is you just shout it out. You don't raise your hand. You don't be polite. You shout it out. And the first voice that my untuned ear is going to hear will get the point, and then the most points will get the imaginary trophy. Okay. And I will tell you that I have only three songs, so you cannot tie. Someone will win. Okay? Are you ready? Okay, everybody understand the rules? Does anybody want to switch sides? All right. So, David Phillips is not here today. I do not see David Phillips. Tune number one. Brandon, sorry, you said got it. That is not the name of the song. The name of the song.
Don't Stop Believing.
That's 1 point already. That's not bad. That's not bad, okay? Now, somebody over here was talking some smack, and they're kind of schooling you right now. Okay? 1 point, my left. Okay. You ready for tune number two? Right there. That was from our worship leader, you guys. And he is correct. Friends in Low Places by Mr. Garth Brooks. Okay, so song number three. I just can't. I have to set this up. The third song I included is not my idea, okay? This was suggested by my wife, and I'm not sure why she suggested it, because she loathes this song. I mean, hate's a pretty strong word. Loathes is right under that. And so what I guess is she's back in children's church today. I mean, I know that. I don't guess that. But what I guess is that she's going to see if I'm actually going to play this song. And she knows me better than that, because I'm going to play it. So I'm going to tell you, it's going to go quick. And against my better judgment, I'm going to play tune number three. So this is 1 point left, 1 point right. This is for all the marbles. Are you ready? I'm not even playing the whole clip, because I don't know who won that. I mean, you guys got pretty animated there. Okay. After this, we're going to have an arm wrestling session. Okay, I'm going to say there were no losers in that. I'm going to say you guys all did well, and I am ashamed to know that you know Frozen so well. You love Frozen. Okay, well, I think you did well with that, and I think I chose the right career path that I'm not a game show host, so that's perfect. So, as fun as that was, what that was is a introduction to the tool that I'm going to be telling you about this morning. And I want to say that as we kick off a new year, you know, you're filled right now, hopefully, with optimism and hope and, you know, just this innate sense that your year is going to be good. And that is fabulous. But then something is going to happen to you. Day 30 will happen to you. What happens at day 30? Day 30 is when the experts among us, the social professors and everybody, they say at day 30, so at the end of your month, that is when you will most likely have abandoned your goal or your resolution. They say January 30th is when the workout plans will stop. The Bible reading will get abandoned. You won't use that gym membership you paid for. By the end of the month, you will be done, more than likely, with your goal. So something else also happens on day 30. That's when these voices of optimism and voices of hope get replaced by other voices. You start to get some other voices, and the names of these voices are shame and guilt and insecurity, because it was another year that you abandoned what you said you were going to do. It was another year that your goals started to fall off the wagon there. And I just, as I've been thinking about this and going back and forth, how do you stop that? I mean, how do you get off this crazy cycle year after year after year? I want to tell you that what you just did in that game is what you need to do this year. You need to play Name That Tune. Okay? Let me explain this. I think that now, at the top of our year, is a great time that we get reacquainted. Because I say reacquainted because this isn't a new tool. This is a tool that every one of us have, that every one of us have used before, but I want to remind us of it. And it's time that we remind ourselves this morning at the top of our year about the power of our thoughts. This morning, I want to remind you how powerful your thoughts really are. And I want to talk about some of the thoughts that are going to attempt to guide your year. Whether you know it or not, whether it's intentional in you or not, there are thoughts that are going to attempt to guide your year for you. And see, to do that, we need to play Name That Tune with our thoughts. We need to identify the thoughts. We need to call them out. You know, in some cases, the God-honoring thoughts that we have, we need to cultivate those. We need to stir them up. We need to have more of those. But in other cases, in the case of our toxic thoughts, we need to just shoulder check those thoughts. We need to actually rein those thoughts in, because I believe that for a lot of us, those thoughts have been reigning free for far too long. And we need to say, okay, this is the year that will not happen. This is the year when I rein in those toxic thoughts and I make them obedient to Christ. Because you see, Solomon, he wrote a lot of the Proverbs, and he says this powerful proverb. I mean, this gets you. It got me anyway. It says this, people think in their hearts, so they are. I mean, there's not a lot of gray area in that. I mean, there's a lot of other theological principles that we can mix in and out of that. But at the end of the day, Solomon is saying, as people think in their hearts, so they are. So with this in mind, we need to ask ourselves, where are our thoughts taking us? If Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived, God gave him supernatural wisdom. And if he is one of the wisest men that have ever lived, and I believe he is, if he said, whereas people think in their hearts, so they are, that tells us that our thoughts are taking us somewhere, intentionally or not. So my question to us is, where are our thoughts taking us? So let's dive into this topic this morning, because I want to flesh this out. I want to show you a verse out of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and you're going to see something that he writes, because he writes something really interesting. He's going to propose to us this morning a thought, okay? He's going to propose to us that our minds can be influenced by different sources. Let me show you this. Romans 8, chapter 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, okay? Pretty easy to understand, right? Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, well, they think about sinful things. All right, let's go on. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Still with me? Yeah, pretty easy. But now here's the consequence. So, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to, everybody say it, life and peace, right? So this is where the rubber hits the road in what Paul is saying. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Holy Spirit control your mind will lead to life and peace. So this is always a great question. Anytime I see something like that and that kind of that gray area is gone there, I always ask myself, he's saying, okay, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. A common question you might have is, really? Death? If I let my sinful nature control my mind, I get what you're saying, but if I let my sinful nature control my mind, am I going to die? Well, let me just say, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are higher than our ways. So, conclusively, anything's possible. But what I think Paul is saying here is, I think he's speaking metaphorically. Do I think he's actually talking about a physical death? Maybe. But what I think he's talking about here is the same kind of death that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. You remember that story? If you haven't heard that story, it's in Genesis. And what happened is Adam and Eve are there in the garden, and God, walking with God in the cool of the day, this great picture of man and woman walking close with their God, and God says, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to put a tree in the garden, and it's going to have fruit on it. The only thing you cannot do, is eat from this fruit. Well, what happens? Well, let me back up, because he says, if you eat it, you're going to die. That's what God says. If you eat from the fruit, you're going to die. So what happens? You guys know the story. They both eat of the fruit. And do they die? Physically, they were still on the earth. But let me tell you this. What they experienced that day, I could say, was a death. Because what they experienced that day was incredible loss. What they lost that day was they lost their innocence. As soon as they ate from that fruit, they were aware of their sin. They were aware that they were naked. And they didn't have that before. And so they lost their innocence. They no longer walked with God after that. That whole walking with God in the cool of the day, that didn't happen after they ate the fruit. So I believe, yes, there was a death. There was a loss. And that's what I believe Paul was saying. Is he saying, when you let the sinful nature control your mind, it's leading to death. I believe he's speaking metaphorically. He's referencing what happened to Adam and Eve. But he's reminding us that there is so much at stake. There is so much at stake. And see, that's why this morning, and as I've thought about this for the last few months, I wanted to bring this thought to you, because we need to get good at God's people. We need to get good at naming that tune. We need to get good at identifying those thoughts that bounce around in our mind, because I believe that we cannot leave them unchecked. We cannot leave them unchecked. Those toxic negative thoughts, we cannot leave them unchecked. But this is great, because Paul, the same guy that wrote Romans chapter 8, he's going to give us further instruction about this. So what we're going to do is we're going to skip ahead in the book, and we're going to go 4 chapters ahead, because Paul is going to actually tell us very specifically some things about the way we think. He says this in Romans chapter 12. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Isn't that interesting? It's like Paul is saying, okay, son, all right, daughter, you've seen the way the world works. You've gotten a glimpse of how they operate and think. You've seen their system, and you know their system is broken. Don't do that. Don't play by the world's rules. Don't copy them. Let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. See, this is what I love about the differences at a new year between a simple New Year's resolution and being a Christ follower and apprehending a truth that God has given you. That's when it makes it so much more powerful than a New Year's resolution. Because this chapter, this verse, is not you deciding that you are going to get better. That is a New Year's resolution. What this chapter is saying is this is God changing you into a better reflection of Him. And how does He intend to do that? By changing the way you think. Isn't that great? Because Solomon, what did he say? He said there's much on the line, there's much at stake, because as people think in their hearts, they are. See, as I said before, we live in a fallen world. Right, that was a consequence of Adam and Eve's decision. We live in a sinful world, and we see it every day. We see it played out every day, and we have to deal with that. But this is where the promises of God are without compare, because if you're a Christ follower this morning, Christ promised something to you. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. If you are in, let me just tell you this morning. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christ follower, you are a new creation. Behold, the old has gone away and the new has come. See, but what I think people don't understand is like, okay, well, I accepted Christ, then now I'm perfect. And game over, I can sit on the couch, I can do whatever I want. That's wrong. That's wrong. There's a process, it's a theological word called sanctification. And basically, it's a really big word meaning You're continually renewing your soul, your mind. You're renewing yourself to make you more like Christ. It's a constant process. It's not Christ did one thing for you and you're done. No, and that's what this verse is saying. He wants to turn you into a new creation by changing the way you think. So, let me show you something else. When you become a new creation, you start playing by a different set of rules, okay? You're no longer bound by the world's rules. You play by a different set of rules. Let me show you this. This is fabulous. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, so we've gone out of Romans, we're now in 2 Corinthians, and it says this. Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthian church, and he says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. Okay, I know that you guys have probably heard that, but just stop for a second and try to grasp this. He's writing a letter to people in a specific part of the world that are trying to be more like God, and he's correcting some things in the letter, correcting some things in society, but he's introducing a thought right here. He's saying, okay, we are humans, but we don't wage war as humans do. So he's telling you two things. Number one, in case you're wondering, you're human, okay? So go ahead and get that out of your head. You're human. Number two, you're in a war. I believe that this was kind of revelation to these people. And so if you follow logic, you'd say, okay, I'm in a war. Well, typically a war involves two opposing sides, just like you guys had a war this morning, right? You remember that? Yeah, okay. So who am I fighting against? If we don't wage war as humans do, what are we fighting against? So what we're going to do is we're going to jump out of Corinthians and we're going to go into another letter that Paul wrote, a different group of people, and it's the book of Ephesians, and he answers that question, and he says this. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, just as I'm sure that you guys have heard a lot, you've heard that God has a plan for your life. Well, let me tell you this. This is something that doesn't get said as much. There is resistance to that plan. You have an enemy of your soul that wants to derail that plan. And Paul is identifying who your enemy is. He's saying, we're human, but we don't wage war as humans do because we can't in this situation. Our former senior pastor, Brian Acey, one of the things he always said is, your enemy does not have a body. Remember that. When we get really mad at the guy at work or we get really mad at something our spouse did, your enemy does not have a body. We wage war against what? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Your enemy does not have a body. So then, we cannot bring a bazooka to this fight. Right? We cannot bring a machine gun to this fight, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul is saying you're in a war. And he's saying this is who you're fighting against. So now he says, okay, we're going to go back to Corinthians. And he says, this is how you fight that war then. For we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning, to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts, and we teach them to obey Christ. There is so much active language in that paragraph. I mean, look at what we're doing. We're going to use God's mighty weapons to knock down false arguments, proud obstacles, and rebellious thoughts. I love how I put the New Living Translation up there intentionally. We capture rebellious thoughts. That's what we're talking about this morning. We capture rebellious thoughts, and we teach them to obey Christ. There is nothing passive about that. That is active. 101. You are going to capture rebellious thoughts. Number one, you're going to name that tune. You're going to identify those rebellious thoughts, but you're going to capture them, and you're going to beat them with the word of God. That is what Paul is telling us this morning. We recognize that there will be negative thoughts because we live in a fallen world and we have an enemy against our soul. But see, there's one word up here that I think it's a little old school, and I think it deserves some clarification, because when I read that, I'm like, what is that? And then as I saw the definition, I've seen this play out in my own life, and I would guess that there are some people here that have seen this play out in their lives as well. So the word that I want to dive into a little bit is strongholds. Strongholds. What's a stronghold? That's what I ask myself. Self, what's a stronghold? When I think of a stronghold, this is where my 80s upbringing is going to come out again. Seriously, this is what I thought of. When I thought of stronghold, I thought of Castle Grayskull. Because that's where He-Man lived, that's where the sorceress lived, that is a castle, right? And that is a position of strength. So when I think of a stronghold, it's something that is retaining you by force. And it's something that is retaining you by strength. I said, okay, but we all know that the Bible was not originally written in English. It has been translated to English for us. So what I did is I went back to the original language, because the original author, Paul, I just wanted to see what he meant. I wanted to see if he meant Castle Grayskull. I kind of doubt it. Because as I looked at the original word, there's a nuance here that I really want you to see. The original Greek word for strongholds, can everybody see that? Akoroma. Everybody have fun, say that. Yes. And what it means is to imprison by deception. That's what the original Greek word means, is to imprison by deception. Let me say it again, to imprison by deception. So I want to give you an example of what it means to be imprisoned by deception. Who has not heard of Harry Houdini? So Harry Houdini was, he lived a while ago, and to put it really simply, he was a famous escape artist. That's how he started his life, by being kind of a simple magician, and then he progressed into his, kind of his shtick was being an escape artist. Well, he made a name for himself because he was able to get out of every kind of imaginable scenario that was put in front of him. Well, he started boasting about that. And what happened was that he had a gentleman come up to him and say, hey, I have a scenario for you. I want to put you in a jail cell. And Houdini said, yeah, that's no problem. I've gotten out of jail cells before. That's no problem. So he says, okay. So this is an actual picture of Houdini. And so what happened was Houdini was led into this jail cell. And apparently, in this biography I read, people left the room. And so he had a belt on. So he grabbed a little piece of metal, which this was his custom. This is what he did. He would hide a piece of metal somewhere on his body. So in this case, he had a belt on because he had his street clothes on. So he would grab a piece of metal that was thin, but it was very strong, you know. So people left the room. So he started working the lock. Working the lock, because that's what Houdini did. He was a master locksmith. There's a problem, though. For 2 hours, well past how long that Houdini had ever worked on any escape before, he was still working the lock. And he couldn't figure it out. He was getting frustrated because he has seen every lock up to this point and he's been able to get out of it. But this lock, something was different. He didn't understand something about this lock, so he just keeps working it. And for 2 hours, so finally, at the end of that 2 hours, Houdini, the master escape artist, said, I give up. I give up. So he called the people in and he said, I give up. Let me out. And the guy, you can imagine the look on his face, because he just beat Houdini. The master escape artist just beat Houdini. So he went up to the jail cell, he put his hand around the rung, and he pulled. The door wasn't locked. Houdini, the master escape artist, was imprisoned by deception. He didn't know how to work the lock because the lock wasn't locked. As people think in their hearts, so they are. See, Houdini thought the door was locked, so to him, the door was locked. As we head into a new year, I think it's time that we name that tune. And we name the thoughts that have been attempting to deceive us for too long. What are they? I just want to ask you, please don't say them out loud, but what are they? What are the thoughts this morning that are attempting to imprison you by deception? What are the thoughts, the negative thoughts that are pinging around in your head? I wrote down a few. I wrote down a few that you might have. I don't have enough time. I won't get caught. I'm not a good parent. I'll never achieve that goal I set. I won't, I never, I'll never, all those kind of things. What are the negative thoughts that are trying to imprison you by deception? See, the deception part of this, let me just tell you, the deception part of this is when you start to believe it. If you leave these thoughts unchecked, if you let them just ruminate, for lack of a better word, in your mind, this is what's going to happen. Your thoughts, let me put it up here. Your thoughts will start to create beliefs. And when you believe something, you act on it. That's action. And then from action, you create a routine. And then from a routine, what do you have? Stronghold. Imprisoned by deception. So I'm going to ask it again. What are the negative thoughts that are pinging around in your head that you need to check at the door? One of my all-time favorite verses, I think I'm going to go back and look at my previous sermons because I think this is in every one of them. Because it's something to the core of my being. I believe this for every single person on the earth. It's when Jesus was being questioned by Pilate. And we're not going to go into the historical significance, but it's when Jesus was being questioned by Pilate. And Pilate said to him, I think a little bit sarcastically, he says, so you're a king? And Jesus answered this. He says, you say that I am a king. But for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. That translation says, bear witness. I mixed it up a little today. Jesus said, for this reason I have come, to testify to the truth. That means that the truth needs defending. You get what I'm saying this morning? That negative thought that maybe you just identified in your mind, that, tell me, is that the truth? Is that what God would have you believe? Does it sound like it's encouraging? Does it sound like it's provoking you to godliness? Or is it critical? Because if it's critical, if there's no hope, if there's no love there, do you think that's God speaking to you? Now, full disclosure, this isn't one of those sermons where it's like, well, you know, hey, you know, I am a pretty big jerk and all I need to do is claim a scripture. No. If there's something that God is telling you that you need to ask for forgiveness for somebody or you need to shore up something in your life, yes, absolutely, take care of that. But I'm talking about the thoughts that are super critical from the pit of hell, from Satan whispering to you, you won't, you're never, you're this, you're that. Those are the thoughts that I'm talking about. Jesus said, I have come to testify to the truth. And Satan, our great adversary, you can find this elsewhere in the Bible. The Bible says that he is up there now, accusing you. And Jesus is our great advocate. He is up there defending us because he's going to testify to the truth. That is where I get my belief, that we believe the best about every single person. In the absence of truth, we will believe the best. And that is one of the core values of our church. But see, we have our part to play in this as well. We can't just sit on the couch. We got to name that tune. That same old song that keeps playing around in our head, name it. You guys did really well naming those songs this morning. And now I'm asking you to go a bit deeper and name the tune that's going around in your head. Secondly, this is probably more important. Let me ask you this question. What spiritual truth are you going to use to take down that stronghold? What's a truth that will tear the curtain of deception on that stronghold? What is it today? What is a spiritual truth? And this is where I love community, because this is a time that you might not be able to see it for yourself. That stronghold, you might be in the cell with Houdini, and you might be trying to get that lock open. You have no idea. And this is where community will help, because this is when you say, hey, man, I'm struggling with this, and I think I'm this. And your friend would be able to say, you know what? Let me tell you the truth. Let me testify to the truth in your own soul, in your own mind. But this is also a time you need the Word of God. Just like Jesus did. When he was tempted and tested, he used the Word of God. So this is what I'm going to do this morning. I want to do a little exercise with you. I'm going to put a bunch of spiritual truth on the board, on the screen. But I want you to close your eyes. I don't want you to have to read these, because I'm going to read them to you. If this is for you, claim it. Take it. And we'll make these available, these scriptures. Go ahead, close your eyes. Is one of these spiritual truths for you? Is one of these for you? The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. Nothing can separate me from God. Sin has no power over me. The power of Jesus is above my addiction. I keep no record of wrongs. I have authority over the enemy. I will not be a slave to fear. My record has been wiped clean. I can resist the enemy. I can endure all things through Christ. I have the mind of Christ. My life is a witness to others. I am a city on a hill, a light in the darkness. I have everything I need in godliness through the knowledge of Him. I have eternal life, which is knowing God. I overcome the world. Greater is He that is in me than he that lives in the world. I have the ability to choose life. I am kept by the power of God. God will meet my needs. I have access to my heavenly Father. I have hope. The Lord is my shepherd, and I am not an accident. I am not a mistake. God has plans for me. He has a future, and He has a hope for me. You can open your eyes. Every one of those was not my words. Every one of those was a verse from the Bible. It is a promise that is sealed, and it is straight for you this morning. It is your metal piece to unlock that lock that is not locked. Whatever stronghold is getting you, is trying to imprison you by deception, that is your key. That is your key. In closing this morning, there's one other part of naming that tune that I'd like you to consider. At the top of your ear, I invite you to do a simple exercise. Yes, I want you to name that tune. I want you to identify those negative thoughts. I want you to substitute those with the Word of God. And I want to get out of that stronghold, but I also want you to do this. I want you to ask God for direction for your coming year. Simply ask God, what does He have for you this year? I have really enjoyed this process because it has allowed me to, for lack of a better word, it has allowed me to keep score in my own life. I did this last year, and I did it during the Christmas season of last year, and I asked God, I said, God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be? What kind of person do you want? What is my thing for 2016? And He gave me a very similar word to a good friend of mine. He just asked me a question. He said, what are you going to build? Isn't that like God? I ask Him, what does He want? And then He gives me a question. He says, what are you going to build? And so at the end of this year, I think about a week ago it was, I sat down and just as I was up in the morning praying, I got that journal out. Because I wrote down a bunch of things that I wanted to build. And I was able to keep score. And with everything, you know, there was room for improvement. But I just want to tell you, I was pretty proud of the way that my wife and I have spent our time and we've spent our resources. And I can honestly say, God, I believe I was faithful with what You asked me to do in 2016. You asked me to build, and I can just make a list saying, this is what I did. This year, I did the same thing. A couple weeks ago, when I was having my prayer time, I just said, okay, God, what is it for 2017? And He didn't give me a question. He gave me four words, and I'm perfectly comfortable sharing those. The four words He gave me for my house is protect, persevere, hope, and love. And I still don't know what those mean. I'm still praying through those, and I'm still asking God, what do You want for me for 2017? But you guys, with everything this morning, I implore you to take some time, get up early in the morning, stay up late, whenever you have your time with God, whenever it is, and the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask, ask. Say, God, what do You want from me? What is Your will? What is Your plan? You say You have a plan to give me a future and a hope. What is that plan? Because that's where I get really excited for 2017, because 2016 was great and it was tough, all in the same thing, but I really hope that for me and for us as a group of people, that it's a funny thing to say, but we can name that tune, can't we? We can identify those thoughts and we can measure them against the Word of God and we can compare that to what God has for us this year. Would you stand with us? Yeah, we can make that available. You bet. God, as always, Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you speak to your children today, Lord, that we don't have to rely on what you said last year or even last week, Father, but God, you have a living, active word in us, Father. And so I just pray, God, that as we go into 2017, Lord, that you would find us faithful with what you have for us to do, Father. I just pray that you would speak boldly to your kids, Father, that you would share dreams and visions with them, Father, for the coming year, Lord. And God, give us a supernatural sense of discernment, Lord. When those voices from the enemy would come to try to imprison us by deception, God, we would measure that against the word of God, and we would fight that with the truth, Lord. Thank you so much for this group of people, Father. Just pray a blessing on them today. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.